Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope you don't mind my coming down into your midst this evening. As I was reading the Old Testament lesson tonight, Jacob has died. And you remember what Joseph's brothers had done. They sold him into slavery to Egypt. And now Dad's dead. And now maybe our brother's going to get even with us, is the fear of the brothers. And what do those, I'll say, conniving brothers do? They sit down and they write a note and send a messenger to Joseph saying, "When our dad was still alive, he said, be kind to us. Don't turn on us because what we did to you when you were younger." Those brothers just don't get it, do they? Joseph had already forgiven them years before this. Forgiven them of what they had done. And now they're worried that because Dad's gone now, Joseph is going to get even with them. And Joseph says, what's there to forgive? Yeah, you meant it for evil and for harm, but God used it for good so that you and your children and many more could be saved, could live. Now, those brothers didn't need to send a lie to Joseph, did they? He had already forgiven them, and they just didn't get it. Peter really doesn't quite get it either, does he? He asked Jesus, "How many times does my neighbor, my brother, have to sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times?" Peter was actually being rather generous in his number seven, because the rabbis said, I believe it was three or six times. Peter is generous. I don't remember the figure exactly, but it wasn't anywhere close to seven. So Peter thought he was being generous and magnanimous in saying that he would forgive his brother seven times. Jesus says, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven times. Now, I didn't do so well in math, but 70 times 7 is about 490 if I do my multiplications right. Jesus is basically saying there is no end to the number of times you need to forgive your brother. And he gives the story of the wicked servant who wouldn't forgive his fellow servant his debt, after the king had forgiven him of a great debt. And then there's Paul. Paul gets it. He says, the weaker brother, the one who is weaker in faith, welcome him. Welcome that person into church, into God's presence, into your presence. But not to argue with them. Now, I know nobody here would ever do that. But I have encountered in some congregations, some that I've served, some that were friends of mine that served in, and some that I had as part of circuit dealings, where people just lied in wait for the purpose of argument. To argue with somebody over something. And it usually wasn't anything big or important, like, is the Bible God's word? Is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, and buried and raised again? Is the Holy Spirit part of the Trinity? Do we have salvation in Jesus Christ? none of those important things. They're sort of those things that Paul talks about in his letter to the Romans. He focuses on eating meat versus eating vegetables. And he isn't so much talking about, like the fellow on, I think it's a Wendy's commercial? I'm a meatitarian. And the lady's like, "Well, what's that?" He goes, "I like to eat meat," as opposed to a vegetarian. As he is talking about people who would eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And he said, it doesn't matter what the person eats. The one that eats meat and the one that eats vegetable and abstains from meat, they're both doing it to God's honor. Now, today we don't have arguments and divisions about whether we should eat meat or eat vegetables, or whether we should observe the Sabbath on one day or another. In Paul's day, it was observing the Sabbath on Saturday or on Sunday. And it really didn't have anything whatsoever to do with our having Saturday night service and Sunday night service, or Sunday morning service, or Wednesday evening service, or Thursday evening service, as much as it had in Paul's day. You had some people who came from a Jewish background, and they wanted worship on Saturday. That's the Sabbath. And then there were the Gentiles who didn't have that tradition, and they thought, no, Sunday is the day to worship. I remember when I was a student at Concordia College, coming out of the Missouri Synod. It's a German ethnic institution, and it was All Saints Week. And one of the organists had picked a hymn to be sung in chapel called "Behold the Host Arrayed in White." And that caused a great stir, because if you turn in the back of the hymn book and look up that hymn, you see that it's written by not a German, but a Scandinavian. And the tune isn't Germanic, it's Scandinavian. And we're German Lutherans. We sing German Lutheran hymns. And so a big argument began, and sides were taken all over a hymn that was sung. In some places, it's what color is the carpeting going to be? Or do we have padding on the pews or not? Or do we pad the backs as well as the seats? Or what page out of the hymn book do we conduct our service on? Paul already envisioned divisions and arguments over things that aren't real significant. And he says, why do you judge your brother? Why do you stand in judgment? Don't you understand? All of us are going to have to stand before God and give an accounting of our life. Now, earlier this spring, my name came up for jury duty. And it came up even further than that, in that I actually had to report to the courthouse and be examined by the judge. Now, I hadn't done any crime, but when the judge asked me questions about why I would be able or not able to serve on a jury for that particular case, I had to be specific, and he wasn't going to let me weasel out too easily. I think one of the lawyers was a little bit more lenient than the judge was. But that's just a human judge. Imagine standing before the eternal judge, and we have to give an accounting of all of our life. Does that scare any of you? Does that cause any of you to lie awake at night wondering what I'm going to say? How am I going to explain myself? It certainly gives me the willies, but it doesn't have to be a scary thing, because Jesus came into the world to be our Savior. And St. John, in his revelation in picture language, tells it very beautifully and just sort of condensed it in a nutshell. It's basically that, yeah, we're all going to have to stand before our Lord and give accounting of our life. And we hear that and we think, man, there's going to be a list of all those bad things that I did, all those evil, wicked, sinful thoughts that I had, those hurtful words that I said. In fact, the devil came to Martin Luther, it said, and said, make a list of all of your sins. And Martin Luther started writing out, and maybe he did actually sit down and write it out. And the devil said, is that all? And Luther said, no, there's a whole lot more. So probably Luther wrote a whole lot more. And then the devil said, well, see, now look at this list. Why should you get into heaven with all of these sins? And Martin Luther wrote on the bottom of his list, or across his list, paid in full by the blood of Christ. You and I, we remember our sins, don't we? Doesn't matter that we just had confession here a couple moments ago and that our sins were absolved and forgiven us. We still remember it in our mind, don't we? And the devil utilizes that. And he said, well, did God really forgive you of those sins? And the answer is yes, he did. God is magnificent at forgetting. He doesn't remember those sins that you laid at his altar a few moments ago, nor that you will next week or during the week ahead, that you will confess to him privately. He doesn't remember any of those things. So then, when we're giving an account, what do we say? All we can say, I'm a poor, miserable sinner. I don't deserve any of this that you're holding before me. I haven't made the best use of the time or the talents or the abilities or any of the gifts that you've given to me. I've turned them inward on myself to satisfy my own needs, and I've hurt my brother. But Lord, have mercy on me. And St. John in his revelation says that really then, in that examination, if you will, all that's going to be laid out before us, those that are in Christ, are the things that we have done in Christ and through Christ. Things that we aren't even aware of. So familiar with that story in St. Matthew's Gospel where Jesus is dividing the sheep and the goats. And Jesus says to those who are about to enter into heaven, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was sick and in prison, you came and visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. And the people say, Lord, when did we see all these things? And when did we do all these things? Because they weren't aware of it. And neither are we oftentimes aware of the things that we do in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, whenever you did this to the least of my brothers, you did it to me. And he uses those same things to convict and to condemn the unbelievers. And they say, Lord, when did we see all these things and fail to do them? You say, see, they were looking for things to do that would get them into heaven. And they wouldn't, because they didn't do what was needful. They were looking at the good things that they should do to get into heaven. And my guess is that we who are in Jesus Christ oftentimes see the things that are wicked in us and say, why should God want to let me in? But our Father in heaven sees only his Son, Jesus Christ, and he sees you and I through him. He says, yeah, by yourself, no, you don't deserve to come in here. But my Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for you. And you've received and lived in that gift of faith that I worked in you in your baptism. And it's purely because of that faith in Jesus as your Savior that you're able to enter into this kingdom of heaven. But just let's get back to those divisions, because I had brought it up earlier. We see divisions in a negative sense. We look at the church around us in the world and we see division. We see different kinds of Lutherans, different kinds of Baptists, different kinds of Presbyterians, different kinds of Pentecostals, different kinds of just about every major denomination in the world, plus even the difference among those that don't claim to be of a denomination. And we see that as infighting. We see that as something to argue about. But this past summer, I was at a conference in Seward, Nebraska, and on the plains of Nebraska, a professor of one of our seminaries or colleges showed me and told me that divisions can also be a good thing. Some of you here tonight served in the military, maybe the Army, the Marines, the Navy, Air Force. And all of those branches, they're divided up into divisions, aren't they? We talk about the 32nd Division in Wisconsin. And those divisions are good, aren't they? Because a specific division has a specific responsibility, all for the common good. Think of the Normandy invasion and all of those different divisions of all those different troops from all those different countries, and they all had a particular purpose to accomplish victory. And they did their job, and they accomplished that victory because they worked together. In the church, sometimes perhaps we forget that we're all working for the same thing. We're all working to bring people into the kingdom of God. And that's the bottom line. And so in that sense, all of the differences, all of the divisions, if you will, can serve as a good thing. May God grant to us His continued blessing. And may we be thankful for what God has made us to be, and may we give thanks to Him for what He has made our brother and sister to be in Christ. And may we live together in holy faith, in holy love, and in perfect harmony with Him, until at last we enter to give that accounting, knowing that we can do it in Christ Jesus alone. Amen.